Good evening. Those songs certainly do stand as good reminders as to who we should be truly valuing in this world and in this life, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, and our relationship with Him is not one that we should ever take for granted. There's not one like Him. The lesson for this evening I have decided to title, Do Not Be Deceived. Do not be deceived. Very simple, very straightforward thing. The scary fact about deception is that we may not always know when exactly it is happening. If you were deceived, you were fooled, you were duped, you were tricked, you were taken advantage of, you were bamboozled, if I might use an older term, you were conned. We have many words to describe it, but it is never ever pleasant when it occurs specifically to us, or even when it is that we might hear about it. People can do serious jail time for it if lives are seriously impacted by it and money happens to be involved. Bernie Madoff, who stole the life savings of thousands and thousands of people, is serving a sentence of 150 years in prison, the maximum allowable. And it's interesting to watch people interviewed today, now a number of years after all of that had occurred. We're looking at about 6 years later down the road. It's interesting to hear them talk about how their lives have forever been changed. And most of them are stressing how it is that they're going to have to continue working for the rest of their natural lifetimes, even taking on extra jobs just to cover their own expenses. There's even a program on CNBC called American Greed. And with every episode, they feature some new criminal and some new scandal that has cost people their fortunes. It's sad that it happens at all, admittedly. But it's even more sad that it occurs frequently. That is a tragedy of the first order. Now, the word deceive means to be false to or to cause to accept as true or valid what is false. Synonyms include mislead, delude, beguile, bluff, subterfuge, fraud, propaganda, concealments, sleight of hand, or even exaggerations or understatements can serve to deceive. And there is the possibility, too, of self-deception, wherein we have willfully misled ourselves. And in those cases, we really have no one else to blame but ourselves. We just simply cannot point the finger at anyone else. We chose to be in denial of reality. Generally, we can go into that with our eyes wide open. But because of the personal hardness of our heart, we just determine to convince ourselves of the authenticity of the lie and the falsehood against all evidence to the contrary. Now, it's important to understand that deception itself is an ancient problem, not a new one. In fact, it is the very oldest problem that this world has ever known. It goes back there to the Garden of Eden. And I want you to look with me in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, we have the first recorded lie. That first lie was told in the garden. The second lie was the lie that Cain told God, where he was pretending and acting as though he did not know that his brother whom he had murdered, where the whereabouts would be. But the first lie was not told by a mortal man, but rather by the devil. And please follow along here now in Genesis chapter 3 with verse number 1 commencing. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat?" Then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." And the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." And hence we have the very first usage of the word deceive right there in verse number 13. The serpent deceived me, and I ate. Deception was the very means by which the first sin entered into this world. The serpent deceived Eve with his communication, and Adam sold out for far less after that. And Jesus, of course, when he spoke of Satan, when he spoke of our great adversary, he said that when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. Every lie ultimately springs from the devil. They are spun from Satan. That's John chapter 8, verse 44. It's all that the devil really knows. It's what he excels at. And he does not care to diversify. He wants to focus rather on his talent. He can candy coat sin to make it look oh so convincing and oh so appealing and sweet. And we swallow it. We open our mouth and bite into it and we swallow it. And in the end, it leads to great bitterness of soul. And before we take a high-handed approach and reason, how could Adam and Eve have just been so naive? Why, how could they have been so silly? Why, this just sounds so ridiculous. It was, after all, just one simple command, and you mean to tell me that they could not even keep that? Well, we have to remember that the result with us, had we been back there in the garden, may not have proved any different. For we too have, at one time or another, been deceived. And if all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, as the Bible declares in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, and if, as Paul said, sin taking occasion by the commandment deceived me and by it killed me spiritually, that's Romans 7, verse 11, that underscores that all have been deceived at one point at least, and probably many times over, if we care to be honest and admit that. And Christians are just pardoned. Pardoned. We are pardoned from the deception that we fell prey to as we have repented of the transgression and obeyed the gospel of God's saving grace. But that is precisely the way that we have to look at it. We cannot present ourselves to God based upon our own righteous deeds. For our deeds have been as filthy rags in His presence. We have been guilty before our God. And just because we turned then to good deeds, that does not negate the fact that we had committed bad deeds in life. What shall be the remedy for those bad deeds? Ladies and gentlemen, it is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, which will impart forgiveness and to take advantage of the saving benefits of that blood. We must obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 6, there in verse 23, we find that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. But since we ourselves had been as the devil's donkey, since we had been duped and at one time practiced many of the same vices that the world is still characterized by today, and they're routinely ensnared by all of that, then what should be our attitude towards others? We should not be arrogant. We should not be self-righteous. We should not be overly harsh. We are to have compassion. We are to show mercy and love and a genuine desire for all of them out there. For they are blind and do not yet see. Our hope should be that they would come to a knowledge of the truth, that they might be saved. I want you to look with me over at Titus, the third chapter. There's no need to be boastful or proud or arrogant here. And the Apostle Paul explains exactly why that is so. Here in Titus chapter 3, let's start with verse number 1. Titus chapter 3, verse number 1. Paul says, "Remind them to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men." Now, question of questions, why should we go about it that way? Well, he elaborates. He clarifies. He explains. Verse number 3, "For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived." There's our word. We too had been deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us, through the washing of regeneration." Unmistakably, that's a reference to water baptism. "Through that washing of regeneration, wherein we are born again, we are generated again, and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." The Apostle puts it all in a healthy perspective for us. And while we are to take the high road, we do not dare take the haughty road. We do not thumb the nose at those who are currently living in sin, because we had also been deceived. So we need not show contempt or disgust or don the high hat towards our fellow man for those who are presently deceived. But rather, we should seek to teach them. Apply that golden rule that whatever you would have men to do to you, do also to them. That is the summation of the law and the prophets. Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. And so hence on this topic of do not be deceived, I'd like, if I might, to begin right here with this admission that all of us can identify with this problem, even here in the Lord's body, perhaps especially in the Lord's body. For we have all bitten from that bitter fruit of sin and deception, though it seemed good for food and pleasant to the eyes and desirable to make us wise. It tantalized, we trivialized it, we compromised, and we were penalized. We can all identify with that right there. Now then, let me touch on some points about how it is that we might be deceived today. In the first place, men might be deceived in presuming that they do not have, and indeed may never have had, any true guilt before God. Now, as strange as that might sound, even Christians may be deceived into thinking that they have never been deceived, and so could be overly critical and judgmental or vindictive of others who have been deceived. In 1 John chapter 1, we have our proof text on that. The Apostle John speaks about this form of deception for those in the Lord's body, for those in the church, mind you. This was written here to Christians, Not to non-Christians, but to Christians. Here in 1 John chapter 1, let's pick up with verse number 5. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. John says, "This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness," have a relationship with evil, "if we habitually walk astray, then we lie and do not practice the truth," if we're claiming to have also a relationship with God. Why, the two are at odds. Oil and water, they cannot mix. "But if we walk in the light," verse 7, "as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin," watch this, verse number 8, "we do what? We deceive ourselves." Do not be deceived is our theme. "And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, not ever been guilty in the sight of God, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." To be in a relationship with God, we simply cannot be in denial about sin that we have committed. For God is greater than our hearts, and he knows all things. This is precisely the main point that John in this letter is getting at. It is the truth that shall set us free. We're going to have to own up to it. We're going to have to confess what has been amiss in our life, in our world. Now, this here might be somewhat trivial for an example, but I believe it can make a point that relates here in a roundabout way. Charles Dickens, the famous author who wrote A Christmas Carol, talked in that work about the transformation of a miser by the name of Ebenezer Scrooge. That man became an example of great charity and benevolence, but it took being visited by the ghost of Jacob Marley and the ghost of Christmas past and present and Christmas yet to come. Initially, you had Ebenezer Scrooge there looking down on festive occasions, particularly that holiday season. He saw it as just a poor excuse for picking a man's pocket every 25th of December. And he saw it just as a waste of time. But then he saw that he could have prevented the death of Tiny Tim, the son of his overworked and underpaid clerk. But it really started to hit home with him when he was taken to the future and saw a conversation among business associates where they were saying that they would only attend his funeral, Ebenezer's funeral, if lunch happened to be provided. He saw some of his possessions being sold to criminals. He saw that his headstone was neglected. And then all of that proved to be a wake-up call for him. He realized, "Well, I've been living very unwise. I've been living even in denial. I was blind, but now I see." It's somewhat like Zacchaeus and how it was that he restored fourfold of all that he had taken by cheating. The truth sets us free. For if we try to hide our sin or live in denial about it, we are only going to be harming ourselves and harming our reputation. And the bottom line is simply this: we cannot be forgiven of those sins unless we're going to put the beam light of truth on them to say, "This is what we have done, and we are truly ashamed of it." If we confess our wrongdoings, then God can use us as a powerful example of what the pure gospel can do in the life of an individual. We can be deceived when we try to approach this any other way. We can also be deceived, in the second place, by not appreciating the seriousness of sin. Now, this differs from that first point. First, we can be deceived by being in denial of sin. But second, we can be duped by downplaying or undermining the seriousness of sin. Reasoning that, oh, you know, it's just not all that bad. It's nothing to really get worked up over. Sin impacts our relationship with God. It severs our fellowship with the Almighty. And bear in mind, there is no scale or gradient as though there were a threshold, a point system, where a major sin happens to be the equivalent of 10 smaller sins. And one would be, say, allowed 3 major sins or 30 smaller sins before their fellowship with God is finally lost. It's not like that at all. In the same book here, this time now, in chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, watch this here, verse number 4. 1 John 3, verse 4. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that He, Christ, was manifested to take away our sins, and in Him there is no sin. That's just how serious the sin problem was. It required the manifestation of Christ, meaning that it required His death on that cross of Calvary. Whoever abides in Him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Do not be deceived. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, for this reason, the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy, that's a strong word, that He might destroy the works of the devil. That shows just how serious all of it was. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for His seed remains in Him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. It's not going to be permissible for us. It's not that it's impossible for a Christian to sin, but the one who has the right frame of mind is not going to be trying to justify it, is not going to try to defend it, but he's going to call a spade a spade. If we live a life of sin, whose child does John tell us that we are? We are of the devil. We are, in other words, the devil's child. And last I checked, that is very serious. Be not deceived. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Let's read here in verse number 9 about different matters and different features that shall indeed bar our entrance into that heavenly home. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians 6, verse number 9. Paul asks, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived." Here's our title. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." Let me ask, is it a serious matter to not inherit the kingdom of God? If we miss heaven, we have truly missed what this life is all about. If we do not receive that inheritance, if we are cut out of the will, we have no benefits of salvation. Heaven will not be our real estate. We're going to be shut out into outer darkness. That's why he says, do not be deceived. Sin is damaging and harmful on many, many levels. It harms our psyche. It harms our relationships. It harms our innocence. It takes it away. We don't quite get that back. But most importantly, it harms our eternal soul. But that then forms a natural lead-in to what we have to say here in the third place. And we're coming to the close here. Do not be deceived into minimizing the power of negative influences. Let me repeat that. Do not be deceived into minimizing the power of negative influences. Influences that would pull us away from God or from God's people. Most of us are familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, that evil companions corrupt good morals or corrupt and contaminate good habits. But in Ephesians, the Apostle Paul expands on that very topic a whole lot more. Let's start over in Ephesians chapter 4. Come with me over to the book of Ephesians. And in Ephesians chapter 4, we're going to start with our reading here in verse number 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 29. Paul exhorts, "Let no corrupt word, unwholesome word, proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, necessary building up, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and all evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Now watch here in chapter 5. He writes, "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, the off-color jokes. Turn away from all of that, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know," what do we know, Paul? "This you know, this you ought to be certain of, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one," help me preach on that, "let no one deceive you with empty words. Do not be deceived. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers or sharers with them." Did you catch all of that? Now, there's a lot in there. Paul understood all too well that our natural tendency would be to just be agreeable with people that were around. And there'll be those that are just going to downplay all of this and say, "Oh, you know, don't be so tight and stiff. Live a little. Come on now. Smell those roses. You can let up. You can let down your guard." Why? This is just a little bit of gossip here. It's not going to hurt you. We're just going to mislead our parents here as to our whereabouts. But we'll be okay. "Let no one deceive you with empty words." And he says there in verse number 7, "Therefore do not be partakers with him." Be careful of who it is that you run with, because birds of a feather flock together. One is basically going to have to choose one life and one lifestyle or another, but you just simply cannot have both. And if you think that you can have immoral friends and not be impacted by that, not be affected by it, it'd be much like a man sleeping in a dumpster every night, convincing himself that he does not smell like garbage and that he does not need a shower. Self-deception. Do not be deceived. You're going to begin looking like the worldly people. You're going to begin talking like the worldly people. You're going to be doing exactly what they're doing. When all is said and done, You know, when I was growing up, I had a real good close friend. We did a lot together. We would go and shoot some BB guns. We'd ride bikes. We'd go fishing. But he had a brother, an older brother, that was somewhat wild. And I noticed here that my buddy, my friend, in time, started to pick up some of the bad language that his brother was using. And you know what? In the course of time, my friend, my dear buddy, every day we'd see each other, he was wanting me to use the bad language as well. Needless to say, our time together was about at its end. Because I had to make a decision here. Am I going to be around bad influences, or am I going to keep myself and seek to please the Lord? We have a lot of bad behavior that's glorified today. It seems to get all the press, it gets all the ink. And the more outrageous, perhaps, that a celebrity can be, the more people will talk about it. And so you have those like Paris Hilton or Lady Gaga or Lindsay Lohan or Kim Kardashian. Why, these are the ones who happen to make the magazine covers at the Walmart checkout line. But we don't need to be filling our minds with all of that there. We need to turn away from that. Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools shall be destroyed. That's the bottom line right there. Do not be deceived into minimizing the power of negative influences. And then finally, as we tie this all together, we can be deceived into thinking that the judgment is not coming. Oh, yes. Now, we may not verbalize that. We may not articulate that. But by the way we conduct ourselves in this world, we can be sending that very message right there, can't we? In Galatians chapter 6, there in verse number 7, the Apostle Paul phrased it best as he framed it like this here. Galatians chapter 6, there in verse number 7. Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived, right? Here's our topic. Do not be deceived. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. Maintain that righteous path. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There's a great and grand day that's coming. Are we ready for that? And let me tell you right now, it would not be the first time that people had been duped into assuming that judgment was simply not coming. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 37 and verse 9, as the Chaldeans, the Babylonians, were going to invade and cart away God's people, there in Jeremiah chapter 37 verse 9, the prophet said, "Thus says the Lord, do not deceive yourselves, saying, the Chaldeans will surely depart from us, for they will not depart. For though you had defeated the whole army of the Chaldeans who fight against you, and there remained only wounded men among them, they would rise up, every man in his tent, and burn the city with fire." And ladies and gentlemen, that's precisely what happened. There was that judgment day coming, and it came. And it came upon God's house. It came upon God's people. Because they chose a path of selfishness. They chose a path of willful ignorance. They wanted to hearken to the false prophets who were chanting, "Peace, peace," when in truth there was no peace. Let's not be deceived. Let's own up to the reality of our situation. Because when we do that, then there is hope. And when there is a will, there is always going to be a way. take advantage of that. The Lord is calling to you through His holy word. We hope that you would hearken to that call, that you'd heed the tender invitation of the Savior, who's asking that you would come to Him to find rest for your soul. Obey the gospel. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And be faithful until death, so that you might have that crown of life. It's promised by the Lord to all those who love Him. If we can be of help, then come down to the front while we stand now and sing.